Good evening. Grateful for the presence of everyone tonight. And if you are visiting with us, we want you to know that you're welcome, that we hope that you'll come back and be with us, and that we're open to your questions should you have them. Also want to remind you, for the sake of our visitors, that usually on Sunday nights at this time we are having Bible classes for all ages. But on the first Sunday of the month, we depart from that routine. We do something a little different. We have another worship assembly as we do on Sunday morning. And that's what we're doing tonight. Kind of did a go get back to basics kind of thing today, where we talked about the Lord's Supper this morning and the reason we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And tonight we'll continue in that general theme of talking about worship and getting back to basics. And we're going to talk about music in worship. Over the years, I've heard a lot of people say, the Church of Christ doesn't believe in music in worship. Have you ever heard people say that? And I'm always quick to remind them that singing is music. That's exactly what it is. And so it's not accurate to say that the Church of Christ does not believe in music. We just had about 20 minutes of music, 15. I just looked at the clock, about 15 minutes of music. And so it's not accurate to say that the Church of Christ does not believe in music. It's instrumental music that we are opposed to, and we'll get to that a little bit later in the lesson. I'm not going to have an entire lesson on instrumental music. We'll touch on that, of course, because it's important. But we're going to actually just look, we're going to zero in on one verse tonight, Colossians 3 and verse 16. I had Brother Gunner read that whole paragraph because I didn't want him to come up here and just read one verse. So had him read the whole paragraph, but we're going to zero in on verse 16 tonight. It talks about worshiping God. In the context, of course, he's talking about our daily pattern of life. That's the entire context of Colossians 3 and the first part of Colossians 4, our day-to-day walk with Jesus. And part of that involves worshiping God. It involves living a moral life and things of this nature. But we're zeroed in on the worship of God, particularly in terms of music in worship. And in this one verse, Colossians 3:16, we learn several things. There's a lot of things to unpack in this one verse. We learn what is accomplished by our singing. We learn what kinds of songs we are to sing. We learn how to sing them. And so there's a lot of different things here in this verse. And so I just want to stop and take an up-close look at it. Of course, we'll bring a few passages into bear. We might even bring in a song or two out of the songbook just to sort of remind us a little bit. But that's the aim and goal and purpose of the lesson tonight. And so let's just dig into this verse. He says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so there is a number of things to talk about. I'm just going to put the verse up here. And as we go through, we'll just break down different portions of it. The yellow section, the highlighted section, will be the part I'm talking about at the time. So the first point is the idea of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you. And then that leads logically into that next point, teaching and admonishing one another. You see how one leads right into the other. The Word of Christ, of course, is the Bible. It is the word spoken by Jesus personally, which you can find in the Gospels, and you can find some of that scattered throughout the epistles as well when the apostles would quote Jesus. For example, in Acts the 20th chapter, the apostle Paul quoted Jesus when he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And so there are some few places throughout the Gospels where Jesus actually speaks. And then there is the teaching of the apostles, and they are His chosen ambassadors, inspired by Christ. So what they're speaking is also the Word of Christ. So the entire New Testament, not just, as some people would say, not just the red letter portions, but the entire New Testament is the Word of Christ. In fact, you could actually say the entire Bible is the Word of Christ, because He is also the God of the Old Testament. But of course, today, we know that we're under the New Covenant. But the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, at least it should. And that means we're going to be students of the Bible. That's what a disciple is, isn't it? A disciple is a student. He's a learner. And so he's going to be digging into the Word of Christ, and he's going to be learning the Word of Christ, and that Word is going to be dwelling in him to such a point that then he's going to be able to teach that. And in this passage, teaching it in terms of singing. Now, there's different ways to teach. You can teach like I'm doing now, preaching or teaching a class, but you can also teach in songs. Songs teach things. And you look at the language there, teaching and admonishing, teaching and admonishing. Think about those two words. The word teach simply means to impart knowledge. That's all that's involved, is you're imparting knowledge to someone. And the word admonish means to warn or to advise or to urge with conviction. So an admonishing is a little bit stronger, if you please. Teaching is just giving information. Admonishing is just a little bit stronger. I told you that that wasn't right. You need to change. And so when you're admonishing, you're getting things just a little bit stronger. But I think it's interesting to note when you look at that relationship of those two phrases that I have underlined there, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, and then teaching and admonishing one another, it seems to suggest to me that singing naturally flows from the heart of a Christian. It's not just something that we do as a ritual. Now, I know we have a set time on Sunday and on Wednesday, and we gather together and we might sing songs, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. I'm not suggesting that there is, but I am suggesting that we shouldn't have this idea of just, as you've heard me say so many times, just checking a box. Singing is something that should just naturally flow from the Christian. If your heart is filled with the Word of God, you're going to want to sing about that. That just naturally flows. Just like when you're sad and when you're in dire straits, the first thing you tend to naturally do is to pray. In fact, there's a passage about that in James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray, because that's the natural thing to do when you're suffering. And then in the next part of the verse, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And so worship and song should be something that just naturally flows from the heart of a Christian. I've told you many times over the years that me and a couple of the elders down in Kentucky, Hickory Grove, we'd always take off and go to a gospel meeting. And when you lived out in the sticks like we did, you'd have to drive an hour and a half to get to a gospel meeting. It was a long way. You go to Glasgow or you go to Bowling Green or something like that, you go a long way to a gospel meeting. But old Edmund, he was one of the elders, we'd be the three of us or four of us sometimes riding in a car, and he'd just jar down. He'd do a do, so, me, do, and then we'd just start singing, driving down the road singing. And I actually think that's closer to the setting of Colossians 3:16 than an official assembly gathering together and singing songs of praise. Nothing wrong with that, but I think that that scenario I described to you is actually a little bit closer to the intent of Colossians 3:16, that singing just naturally flows from the heart of a Christian. Now, let's get back to those two words, teaching and admonishing. When you think about teaching, imparting knowledge, and think about how songs do that, you know, I can stand up here and lecture, and sometimes your eyes glaze over, and sometimes you might fall asleep, or you might drift off. But if you teach the same thing in a song, somehow or another, the sense of rhyme that often accompanies a song, and the beat and the tenor of the song, somehow helps you commit that to memory. And my best illustration of that, I'm sure there are others, but one of the best illustrations that I've ever come up with of that is the old Apostles' song. If you were to take the Bible, in fact, let's just do that real quick. We'll turn over to Matthew 10. Bonus passage, I didn't intend to use this passage. But if you were to look at Matthew 10 and the first few verses there, verses 2 through 4 to be specific, now the names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, and Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, I could ask you to memorize that verse, and maybe you could. But isn't it a lot easier to think about that old apostle song that we teach our kids back in the classroom? Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next comes Philip, Thomas too, Matthew, and Bartholomew. James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, also Thaddeus. 12 apostles Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. And think about the rhyme of that, how those names are just arranged in such a way that they rhyme and it's set to a tune. And it's so much easier to remember that, you see. And so think about the lessons that are imparted. Think about the fact that when we are singing praises to God, we are teaching one another. And we also are teaching visitors who may be in our presence. We're teaching them. And so it's important to understand the value of that, because it's so much easier to remember teaching that's delivered in that way. It's easier to commit to memory because of that rhyme and because of that melody. And then an example of admonishing. A good example of that in my mind would be an invitation song. Just pick one, anyone. Come to Jesus, He will save you. Though your sins as crimson glow, if you give your heart to Jesus, He will make them white as snow. Look at that. It is a powerful truth, and yet it's set to music, and it has a rhyme, and it's something we can commit to memory many times. How many times do you find yourself, you know, we put the words up here for good reason, but how many times do you really look at it? If you've been singing hymns for years, you don't even have to look up there. You know those words, don't you? You know them. They've been committed to memory, and you've been taught. and you've been admonished. And an invitation song is a great way to admonish somebody to obey the gospel. I've heard, before I became a Christian, I've heard many an invitation song where I actually grabbed the pew. Knowing I needed to go forward, knowing I needed to obey the gospel, but trying to find a reason not to. Now again, that goes back many, many years, but I remember being there. I remember being in that spot, in that position in my life where I knew what I needed to do, but I was reluctant to do it. But that's the force and the power of music. And so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. And that brings me to my next point, one another. One another, teaching and admonishing one another. One another implies a sense of togetherness or proximity. You cannot teach another or admonish another unless you're with another, unless you've had contact with another in some way, shape, form, or fashion. To illustrate this, I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. In this passage, verse 16, it's a totally different issue. It's the idea of confessing sins one to another. But you still see the expression, one another. That's the reason I chose this. It's a totally different subject, but you can see the need to be together. In James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. One cannot confess his sins to another unless one is with another, or one makes contact with another in some way, shape, form, or fashion. I don't believe James 5:16 necessarily talking about in a church assembly, but it does necessitate at least two people to be together, doesn't it? The one that I'm confessing to, and the one who's doing the confessing. You see, we've got to be, the two of us have to be together if we're going to confess our sins one to another. And singing is the same way. Christians need to get together. It doesn't necessarily require, although it certainly includes, an assembly of the whole congregation like we've done tonight. That's a part of that. That's a part of teaching and admonishing one another. But if you got three or four people in a car driving down the road, like I was talking about earlier, three or four people driving down a car in a row, driving down the road in a car. I said that backwards, didn't I? Driving down the road in a car, and you start singing. You're still teaching and admonishing one another, aren't you? You're still doing that, you see. And so there's a sense of togetherness there. God wants us to be together. He wants us to assemble together. He wants us to spend time with one another and get to know each other and teach and admonish one another and worship God together. It builds a bond of community. It builds a relationship. We are brothers and sisters of a common Father. We're in the family of God, and we need to build those relationships. But there's also, as an aside here, there's a sense of some harmony and unity. You know, wouldn't it be awful if we're teaching and admonishing one another and we're singing together, and I'm on one song and you're on another song, or I'm on one note and you're on another note. And then if you get a whole bunch of people together and we're all on different songs and we're all on different notes, what a mess that would be, wouldn't it? And so it implies that there needs to be some sense of harmony and unity. And there's nothing that sounds better to me, to my ears, than the sound of congregational singing. I just love that, especially when we've got a nice, powerful song and we're all blended together and the harmony is there and the voices are there and all the parts are there. How beautiful is that? And I wonder, you know, from our ears, we like it, but I would imagine that God likes it very much. He commanded us to do that. He wants us to do that. And when He sees us make our best efforts to do that very thing, surely God is pleased. And so don't forget that one another aspect. Yes, you can sing by yourself. We might even talk about that in a little while. Yes, you can sing by yourself, but God wants you to sing one to another as well. We need to understand that. Now, the next thing. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those words are somewhat synonymous, and yet there is a distinction to be made between them. Now, a couple of things I want you to notice. First of all, he didn't say in country and western, rock and roll and rap. Now, I'm not suggesting those forms of music are bad. I'm suggesting those forms of music are not fit for worship. That's what I'm saying to you. Those aren't worship songs. Those are songs for another purpose. They're perhaps for entertainment purposes or something like that. But when it comes to worship, God has zeroed in. And He's told us the kinds of songs that we should be singing. We're not here to sing George Strait songs, and we're not here to sing other genres of music. We're here to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I want you to think about each one of those. I think there is a distinction, even though the words are somewhat synonymous, somewhat similar in meaning, there is a distinction to be made. First one is the word psalms. A psalm is basically an inspired song. We have an entire book in our Bible called the Book of Psalms. It was the songbook of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. They sang those. We read them. But the Jews sang them. They were songs that were sung by the Jews. And sometimes you read in your Bible and it'll say a psalm of ascent. You ever see that in your Bible as a notation right before a certain psalm? There's a whole section there. And those were songs that they sang as they made the ascent up Mount Zion to go and worship God at the temple. And so you have, that was their songbook, you see. And there are New Testament psalms. There are inspired songs from the New Testament. But we borrow some of those psalms from the Old Testament. Now, just as an example, let's see if I can find the page here. I'll look at this one first. In your songbook, and you might want to get it out if you want to, Praise the Lord, number 21 in your songbook. You don't have to get it out. But that song, even though the title doesn't say that, that's nothing but Psalm 148. Did you know that? Look at that. Well, how many times have you sang that? Praise the Lord, ye heavens adore Him. Praise Him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before Him. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise the Lord, for He has spoken. Worlds His mighty voice obeyed. Laws which never shall be broken. For their guidance He hath made. All of that is taken directly from Psalm 148. The words have been rearranged to make them compatible with music, and to make them rhyme a little bit, so they've been rearranged. But that's Psalm 148. Turn over to Psalm 148 and read it with me, and you'll be able to see the connection between that song and the actual text of Scripture. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And by the way, in our songbook, it may be a different song here, but let them praises give Jehovah. That's the same thing right there, verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord. L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. Praise the name of Jehovah. For He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. So we've got actually more than one song in our songbook that's based on and rooted in and actually just a rephrasing of Psalm 148. And so a psalm is an inspired song. You take those psalms right out of the Bible and you set them to music and you arrange them in such a way that they can be sung, and away you go, you see. So that's the idea of singing a psalm. Another example is found on page, I don't know what page it is, but it's Psalm 19. We sing it all the time. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's actually Psalm 19 starting with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And we've sang that so many times, but that's directly out of the Bible, isn't it? That's what it means to sing psalms. You're taking a text of the Bible, an inspired song from the Bible, and setting it to music and singing that song. And so, how could you go wrong with a song like that? Now, it's interesting to me. Somebody might come along and say, well, I don't like that song. Well, think about what you're saying. You're saying, I don't like the Word of God. That comes directly from the Word of God. And so when you're singing a psalm, be very careful to say, I don't like that song, because that is God's song. That's a song He gave us by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The word hymn. A hymn is a song of praise to God. And we have many of those. In fact, the Psalms are praises to God. Let them praises give Jehovah. That's a song of praise. But this is a different category. It moves it out of the realm of an inspired song and just a song of praise. And as an example, I didn't look up the number here, but glorify thy name. And it's a very simple song. It has three verses for the three members of the Godhead. Father, we love You. We worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Verse 2. Jesus, we love You. We worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Verse 3. Spirit, we love You. We worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. And it's a very simple song, but it is so powerful in the message. we understand from that song that God is composed of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We know that all three are worthy of our praise and glory, you see. And so it's just a song of praise to God. And so if you were going to distinguish between a psalm and a psalm is inspired. It comes right out of the Bible. A hymn is just a song of praise, perhaps written by a human being, but still a song of praise. And then spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are basically songs that have a spiritual theme to them. They don't necessarily have to be talking about God. How about this one? Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. Not a word there about God, is there? But it's a spiritual song, a spiritual theme, getting across this is the way we need to live our lives, doing golden deeds, trying to serve the Lord in that way. And so that's a spiritual song. How about this one? It is well with my soul. I love that song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Think about that verse. Whether I'm at peace, peace like a river attendeth my soul, or whether I have sorrows like sea billows, whatever my lot, no matter what, good times, bad times, you have taught me to say, God, thou is God there, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We can be happy regardless of our circumstances. Paul said that. I have learned that in whatever circumstances I am in, whatever state I am, to be content, you see. And so you have, and then the chorus, it is well with my soul. And it's just a beautiful song, but it's a spiritual song, you see. And then how about this one? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just a spiritual theme, you see. Just something about trusting in Christ, having faith in Christ. And all of those songs, whether they're psalms, whether they're hymns, or whether they're spiritual songs, they're teaching. And we learn from those songs. That's why, by the way, it's important that songs be biblical. It's important that songs be geared to Bible content. You can't just write whatever you want. It has to be something that coincides with Scripture, that agrees with Scripture, you see. But the teaching aspect of that and the type of songs, that's a part of that verse, you see. And it's very important. This is the idea of worshiping God in song. And then, I told you we'd get into this, the singing. Singing. We'll talk about that for a few minutes. First of all, let me say this. The verse is commanding us to open our mouths. I've seen Christians, in fact, my dad used to do this. I remember as a boy, the church would be singing songs. Mom would be singing like a mockingbird. Look over at my dad and his mouth would just shut. Never sang. I never heard him sing a word in my life in a church service. Everybody else singing, but he just stand there with his mouth shut. That's not acceptable. Unless you, of course, are mute. If you're mute, then obviously that you can't help that. But other than that, if you have a voice, if you have a mouth, God expects you to open that mouth. He expects you to sing. He expects you to express your praise to God. He expects you to teach and admonish one another. The word sing, first of all, tying in with our introduction, is music. Singing is music. Don't let anybody try to tell you otherwise. It is. It means to make musical sounds with the voice. Let that sink in. That's the definition. I didn't make that definition up. That comes right out of the dictionary. You can look that up yourself. It means to make musical sounds with the voice or words set to a tune. And so you can see the idea that it involves the human voice, the human mouth, the human words that come out of our mouth. And we're commanded in Scripture to sing with our voices and with our hearts. Turn to your Bibles. In fact, while we're here in Colossians 3, one thing, and we'll come back to that a little bit later in the lesson, but he says, singing with grace in your hearts. Singing with grace in your hearts. And the word grace simply means gratitude. Now, with that background, I want you to flip over to Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Because these two verses are very similar, so similar that one explains the other. And in Ephesians 5:19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sound familiar? Sure it does. Singing and making melody. And of course, over the years, we've all had that conversation with the person who says, aha, there it is, making melody. That means you can roll in the piano. Does it? Is that what that means? I think you need to read that again. He says singing and making melody on the piano. I don't think so. Singing and making melody on the guitar? I don't think so. Singing and making melody with the drums? I don't think so. That's not what that says. It says singing and making melody with your heart. That's the instrument. If you have to have an instrument, there it is. The human heart. If you have, you're dead set to have an instrument, there it is. God's instrument is the human heart. And so we sing with our voices and with our hearts. And I think the heart part is important. Singing with grace in your hearts, singing and making melody in your hearts, the heart is important. It's not just mouthing the words. Again, it's not just checking the box. I sang three songs today to the Lord. I'm good. No. Where was your heart when you sang those songs? Were you singing the songs and thinking about what you're having for dinner? Or were you singing the songs and thinking about the Lord? See, there's a big difference between the two. And so your heart needs to be involved. And you know, sometimes the tune, when you set something to music, for some reason or another, that tune can convey ideas and emotions that simple words cannot. There are songs that can just bring tears to my eyes. I heard one today, as a matter of fact. I always watch, you know, I'm a fan of bluegrass music. Those of you who've been here a while, you know that. I always watch this show on Sunday afternoon called Song of the Mountains. It's on PBS. Song of the Mountains, and they bring in these bluegrass bands. There's this place in Virginia. And they had a guy on there today, and he was singing, I don't know if you've ever heard this song or not, but it's called In the Hands of a Carpenter. And it's a song about Jesus. And man, I was literally sobbing, listening to the words of that song. I wished I'd have copied down the words that I could share them with you tonight. But that song, that there's something about the combination of the words and the tune and the melody and the rhyme that can just evoke so many powerful emotions from us. And that's a good thing, because that's getting at the heart. Worship needs to come from the heart. It needs to be real. It needs to be sincere. It needs not just be just checking boxes, but it needs to be real and sincere. Now let's talk about this idea of singing a little bit further. You know, and I don't know why people have such difficulty with this. I ain't quitting. I ain't quitting. I ain't done yet. But I don't know why people seem to have such difficulty with this, but these are just simple facts. There are only two kinds of music. It's just a fact. There's vocal music, which is what we've been talking about, singing. You use the voice, and you sing with the voice. And there's instrumental music. That's it. There is no other kind. There's vocal music, and there's instrument music made with the voice and music made with mechanical instruments. Now, with respect to those two kinds of music, you have about three combinations of things. You can just sing, or you can just play. We've all heard those instrumentals. There's just nothing. There's no words. Or you can sing and play. And so that's about the, when we talk about music, that's about the extent of it right there. But here's the thing where it trips people up. What did God say about this? What did God, and it's not hard. I don't understand why people have such difficulty with this. This is not difficult. This is very simple. God has only authorized singing. And remember this morning we're talking about the Lord's Supper. We're talking specifically about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. And I made this point. I said if you would do this at a different frequency, the burden of proof is on you. I gave you my scriptures this morning for a weekly frequency for every first day of the week. Well, the same thing is true right here. If you would sing and play, the burden of proof is on you. I got my scriptures. We're looking at my scriptures tonight. I got my scriptures. Where's yours? Where's yours? The burden of proof, the person with the practice has the obligation to produce the proof. We have to understand that. In fact, going back to our text in Colossians 3, I want you to notice the very next verse, Colossians 3:16. And we looked at this verse this morning, and it applies with equal force tonight. In Colossians 3:16, he says, of course, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do. Remember that verse? We looked at that this morning. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means the burden of proof is on you. If you want to sing and play, the burden of proof is on you. I've got my scriptures. Where are yours? Now let's take this just a little bit further, just to show you how simple this is. Right up there is every passage in the New Testament that has to do with music and worship. That's all of them. There aren't any more. As I said this morning, I'll be out there in the lobby shaking hands. If you have more, I'd be happy to look at them. I'm more than willing to take a look at what you got. But right here is every passage in the New Testament that has to do with music and worship. In the Matthew 26:30 and the Mark 14:26 passage, those are actually right after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts 16 and verse 25, you have not a church service, but you have Paul and Silas in jail. And it says, at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. In Romans 15:9, he quotes from the old law, and he says, I will sing to thy name. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Ephesians 5:19, teaching and admonishing one another, or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Hebrews 2:12, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. In Hebrews 13, an interesting turn of phrase, let us offer therefore the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips. That's vocal, isn't it? The fruit of our lips is vocal. And James 5:13, is any man cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Brethren, this ain't rocket science. If you can read, you can see clearly what God has said over and over and over and over again. 10 times over, as a matter of fact. And so, if we're going to do what the Bible says, that's what we'll do. Now, if you would do something else, if you would like to add an instrument, again, may I suggest that the burden of proof is on you. I got my scriptures. There's all 10 of them. There's mine. Where are yours? It's no more complicated than that. It's not rocket science. It's just simply reading and doing what the Bible says. Well, let's get back to the text and let's see if we can finish that text up tonight. We got down to this part right here. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God's grace should evoke an attitude of grace from us. You ever heard the expression, you're getting ready to sit down around a table and have a meal, and somebody says, would you like to say grace? You ever heard people say that? What that means is, would you like to express thanks? That's how that translates in our brains. That's what that means. And so when he says singing with grace in your hearts, what he's saying is singing with gratitude. Well, why should I be glad? Well, I should have grace in my heart because of God's grace toward me. He loved me. He sent his son to die for me. He forgave me of my sins. He saved me. He's prepared a home in heaven for me. What do I not have to be happy about? Why should I not offer grace and thanks to God? But there are some other emotions that can be expressed in our song. Joy and peace. When we sing those songs, we're expressing joy. And for this, we'll go back to James. James 5. And we've alluded to this verse 2 or 3 times tonight. And I mentioned earlier that we see that prayer and song many times are just a natural expression that just comes out of the life of a Christian. And you can see that very clearly in this verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. You see, when you're suffering, the natural thing is to just fall to your knees and pray. That's the natural thing to do. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. That's a natural thing, isn't it? If you're cheerful, why not say praise the Lord? Why not sing praises to God? You see, it's just a natural thing. And so there's emotions that are expressed in our worship. That's why sometimes when we hear those songs, we cry. That's why when we hear those songs, sometimes we get a little smile on our face. That's why when we hear those songs, we feel happy or we feel sad because it's the subject matter of the song. If it's talking about the death of Jesus or if it's talking about our home in heaven, you see there's two different emotions there. The death of Jesus brings sadness and grief, not only for him, but for our own sinfulness. Our own sinfulness. And then songs about heaven brings a smile to our face, because we're thinking about our great hope in heaven. So there's emotion involved. Now, I want to make this statement, and I want you to think about it for a second. We must not let emotion drive our worship. I think that's the mistake that many of our charismatic friends make. In their minds, emotion drives worship. And so if you feel like getting up and running around the auditorium and hollering because you just feel good, you see, an emotion drives their worship. But in Scripture, worship has to be guided by truth, right? Jesus said we must worship in spirit and in truth. So worship needs to be guided by truth. And so we can't let emotions guide our worship. But listen carefully. Worship should drive our emotions. Don't tell me a worship should be emotionless. It needs to have emotion in it. And the worship should drive those emotions. Thinking about all the themes that are expressed in the songs and driving our emotions, making us happy, making us smile about our heavenly hope, making us sad about our own sins when we think about the death of Jesus. And so worship drives our emotions. And then there's one last point we want to make here. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now earlier, see if I can find it here, we talked about the one another aspect. Remember that? The one another. We're speaking one to another. Years ago, there was a lady who used to call me all the time when I lived in Kentucky. She was of the no Bible class persuasion, and she liked to debate with me over the phone. So she'd call me up, and she'd say, "Women are supposed to be absolutely silent in the assembly." I said, "Do you sing?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, you're teaching when you sing. That's what that verse says." "Oh, well, that's just singing." And see, she didn't get the one another aspect. She said, "No, I'm singing to the Lord." Well, you are. That's true. We'll talk about that in a second. But she didn't get the one another aspect, you see. A, you're not silent when you're singing. And B, you're teaching when you're singing. Understand that. Understand it very clearly. But on this part down here, we're also singing not just to one another, but we're singing to the Lord. And I think that's important. Sometimes I get up here and you hear me talk about the audience. The audience. And in a sense, especially in the one another sense, you are the audience. But when we gather together to worship God, there's another audience up there in heaven. God is our audience. We're singing to Him. And He's listening to us. And so our minds need to be focused, razor sharp on what we're doing. We need to be doing exactly what God told us to do in the way that God told us to do it. And in fact, if you think about it, singing is just a form of prayer, isn't it? Set to music. We're singing to the Lord. We're talking to the Lord. Isn't that prayer? Isn't that what prayer is? Talking to the Lord. And so singing is a form of prayer set to music. And that means if I'm going to pray to the Lord, it demands my reverence. And it demands that I give God my very best. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians 3, verse 23. You should probably, if you're still in Colossians 3, 16, just drop down a few verses. In Colossians 3, verse 23, and I know he's talking here about working, but there's a principle here that goes beyond just working. You know, verse 22, you see the context, bond servant. So he's talking about working for somebody, being a servant of somebody. But in verse 23, whatever you do, remember that whatever? That broadens it up a little bit, doesn't it? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And so what he's saying there is when you serve the Lord, you give the Lord your best. And when we're singing songs of praise to God, we need to give Him our best. It doesn't mean that we have to be the best singers in the world. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying we have to give our best efforts. This is, Lord, this is the best I got, and I'm going to give it to you. It may not be as good as the guy sitting next to me, but it's the best I got, and I'm going to give you everything I got. That's the ideal. That's why we need to sing out. Don't be afraid to let somebody hear you. Sing out. Sing loud. Try to follow the notes. Try to harmonize. But most of all, stay focused on praising the Lord. This is all about the Lord. And that's, by the way, that's the last thing he says. That's the bottom line of that verse, isn't it? That's the bottom line. This is to the Lord. Worshipful singing can have and should have a great impact on us. And right now we're getting ready to sing another song. It's called an invitation song. I alluded to one earlier in the lesson, an invitation song. And in that song, if you're sitting out here tonight and you're not a Christian, or if you're sitting out here tonight and you're an unfaithful Christian, we're singing this song to you. Teaching and admonishing one another. We're singing the song to you. And we're preaching to you by means of this song. That's what invitation songs are designed to do, to make you think about your relationship to God in view of the coming judgment. There's a day when Jesus is coming back and He'll judge the world in righteousness. And he will condemn to an eternity in hell those who don't obey God and don't obey the gospel. Don't know God and don't obey the gospel of Christ. He will condemn to an eternity in hell. And he will usher into heaven for all eternity those who serve him faithfully all the days of their life. That doesn't require you to be a perfect person, but it does require you to give God your very best efforts. And so it's decision time. As we sing this song, if you're here tonight and not a Christian, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized. If you're an unfaithful Christian, repent of your sins. Pray to God that he would forgive you. And if you need us to, if you would like us to, we'd be more than happy to pray with you and pray for you should that be your desire. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?